Thanks so much for tuning in to the Moonee Ponds Baptist Church podcast. Here we upload our weekly teachings that happen every Sunday at our 10 a.m. service. If we can help you in any way, feel free to reach out to us and check out our website at mpbc.org.au.
Good morning. Today's reading is brought to you from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. May God's word touch your heart.
Thanks, Terry. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. It's a light to our feet. Guide to our way of life, our path, guide to knowing you. Help us to hear your word, and may your Spirit touch our hearts with it this morning and help us to apply it to our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever noticed that there's this sort of tendency for things to fall apart? I'm not just talking about physical things like your bike or your car or kitchen gadgets. I mean literally everything, including human relationships. I read an interview this week with Paul McCartney, who is the lead singer and guitarist for the band The Beatles, one of the most successful bands of all times. Comes from Chris's hometown. And McCartney's just written, he's still alive, Paul McCartney, he's just written a book called The Lyrics. And in the book he talks a lot about the songs and the lyrics of the songs that he wrote and that they sung as a band. But in this interview with McCartney, they really didn't really touch on the songs or the lyrics. What he touched on was he honed in on the band's breakup, the awful breakup that they had. The Beatles were a great band and they had many hit songs, and it might surprise you that actually they're really only together in the form that we know them for 8 years. They shot to fame and they enjoyed themselves and they blessed us with their music. But in the last few years of the band's life, they could hardly get along with each other each day. They quarrelled when they were recording new songs. They fought over finances and business decisions, not together, but through their lawyers. And it's ironic, really, since they sung about love. But it was as Larry Norman, the Christian singer, who so famously stated it in his song Reader's Digest. He said, "The Beatles said, all you need is love, and then they broke up." But it's not just rock bands that fight and break up, is it? Political parties that put on a united front to win elections, they're often riddled with factions and plagued with infighting. In fact, it seems that whenever people get together in some sort of shared project, there's friction, factions, frustrations, fights, and ultimately failure to get along. It's not just large groups either that encounter problems. Many marriages begin with promises of lifelong union. They end when people fall out of love with each other. Families also find it hard to remain connected and cohesive. Although we've just come out of nearly 2 years of lockdown, during which many people expressed how much they missed their families. Some are now wondering how long they can actually really stand being with them again. Christmas gatherings remind people that why they live on the opposite side of the city on the opposite side of the country, or even the opposite side of the world, to members of their families. Unfortunately, Christians are not exempt from disunity or the breakdown of relationships in all forms, including relationships that we have with one another in the church. Christian churches can sadly be like rock bands, in that we sing "All You Need Is Love" and then we break up. We begin with good intentions and ideals of spiritual harmony and mission, but somewhere along the relationship road, the wheels can fall off and things fall apart. Even though relationships fall apart for different reasons, there are some common factors to this disunity or to disunity. People forget to hold on to the common purpose that unites them. They also begin to focus more on themselves and more on their own individual purposes more than that of the group. And that never really bodes well for their future together. In the reading today, Paul tackles the issue of disunity head on with the Ephesians because he knows how destructive disunity can be. You see, it's not just easy to fall apart. It's also now actually part of our natural order of things since sin entered into the world. You see, the natural order of life, in the natural order of life, things break down and fall apart all the time. It's a natural phenomenon known as entropy. In fact, you don't need to be Einstein to know that truth. Just look outside your house at the pile of hard rubbish that's there on the street each week. Or look in the mirror, or look at a photo of yourself from 10 years ago, and you'll see that process working. The fact is that everything from our bodies to the physical objects we buy to the very earth itself are in a process of falling apart. And what is true of those physical things, unfortunately, is also true of human relationships and organisations in which people belong to as well. But here in chapter 4 of Ephesians, Paul tells the Ephesians and us how Christians can actually defy entropy and not fall apart, but instead endure together. In a sense, he's giving us an elixir. He's giving us the cure for disunity, which all Christians need to hear and all Christians, I believe, need to apply to our lives so that we can maintain our unity and glorify God. One of the things that stands out in this passage is that Paul tells the Ephesians to maintain their unity, not through gritted teeth or by hanging on in loveless determination, but in a dynamic way that the world sees and which is a sign of the authenticity of what God has actually done in us, and also a testimony to the power of the Holy Spirit who we're keeping step with, who's guiding us in our daily lives. You see, it's not just being saved for a life that starts after death that God has been on about in you. You are actually being made alive in Christ to live now in this life, to glorify God and to live a worthy life every day that you're actually on this planet. But it's not just a worthy life individually that Paul has in mind for us. Although there are many personal benefits of following Jesus, Paul wants us to know that we are being empowered by the Holy Spirit to live life together with others. But in order to live worthy lives with others, we need to be able to sustain our relationships with them beyond just a few years. Otherwise, the whole Christian experience, the whole Christian life is really a farce. And I know it's not. This is why Paul tells the Ephesians in verse 3 that they are to keep the unity of the Spirit. Notice that he doesn't tell them to create unity or build unity. Paul wasn't getting the Ephesians together to do some sort of unity building exercises like we do in those sort of in our organisations businesses where we all get together and hold each other's hands and stuff. He wasn't sort of saying that. He's saying to the Ephesians, you are to maintain unity. Because people who follow Jesus already actually have a unity with others, with each other in the Spirit, because of what God has done for us in Christ. Earlier in his letter, when he was outlining all that God had done for them, Paul says, you've been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you've been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. You see, this is what God has done. So when it comes to creating unity, God's actually done all the hard work. He has broken down the barriers that existed between us and himself because of sin, as well as the barriers that exist between us and other people because of the cultural or social or economic or generational barriers that exist between us. What this means is that unity is something that we already have in Christ, which is why Paul calls on the Ephesians and us to maintain it and not to create it. Much the same as you would maintain your bike or your car or your house. See, when you buy a new car, you don't have to build it yourself, do you? Well, I hope not. That'd be terrible. It'd be dangerous. You see the car in the showroom, or now you see them online and you click the button and it's delivered to you in working order. As you drive out of the showroom for the first time with that new car smell, I love it. Some people hate it. I love it. Not that I've had too many new cars, but I've been in new cars and I like it. And it purrs. Everything works. But do cars stay new forever? No. Unfortunately not. Can you drive a car continuously without doing any maintenance? No. Try it. See how it goes for you. In order for your car to continue working as it was intended to, you need to maintain it. And so the same can be said for the unity that we have together as a community of Jesus followers. God has created our unity, but we are told here by Paul to make every effort to maintain the unity that we have in the Spirit with each other so that it will last. And to prove his point that Christians are already united, Paul rattles off seven things that every Christian, not just Baptists, but actually every Christian has in common with each other. And he says there's one body, one Spirit, one hope, one faith, even one baptism, one God and Father of all. What he's saying is that we have core things in common that God has accomplished. The trouble is that over the years we've spent too much time and too much energy arguing and splitting over minor things that are not on that list. So if we already are so united by God through what Christ has done, why do we encounter so much disunity in churches? Drawing on the car analogy again, it's because we don't do maintenance well ourselves. We don't work at keeping the unity that we already have. Every church wants to remain united, and every church wants to stay together. But there is so much hurt and energy that comes with disunity that people often speak of regret when a church splits or when there's fighting. So how can we maintain the unity that we have already in Christ? And so Paul tells us four attitudes and characteristics that we need to adopt in order to maintain the unity that will not only sustain our life together as a church and enable us to be witnesses to the world, but will actually, when practiced, it will actually revolutionize all our other relationships as well. And this is what I love about the end part of Ephesians, you see. It really digs into the actual meat, the actuality of living life. How do we get on with each other? And I'm going to go out on a limb here. I love going out on limbs. These attitudes and characteristics are not just helpful for maintaining unity. In many ways, when we apply them, they actually guarantee it. But not just unity for the church, but actually all aspects of our lives, because they're essentially characteristics of Jesus. And the more we look like Jesus and the more we live like Jesus relationally, the more we will become in all our essential relationships, including our marriages, families, and in our local church, the more united we'll become. The first attitude to maintain unity is humility. Humility is mentioned a lot by Paul in his letters, but it wasn't an attitude that came naturally to him. It also wasn't an ideal that people at that time held. You see, in the ancient world, humility was despised. It was an attitude that really slaves and people of lower status were meant to have to their superiors. Therefore, calling on the Ephesians to embrace humility was a really countercultural call by Paul. And I believe it's also a countercultural call today for our society. Because what the world prizes today is not humility, it's actually self-exaltation. We're told in adverts all the time to pamper ourselves, to think about ourselves before we think of others. But this is not the way of Jesus. In fact, in Philippians 2, Paul says that we're to have the same attitude as Christ, who humbled himself, and that we're to actually value others above ourselves. Tim Keller sums it up well when he says, the essence of the gospel is not thinking more of yourself or thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. In Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis describes what humility looks like when he says, don't imagine that if you met a really humble person that it would be obvious in that they were self-effacing or telling you that they are nothing, okay? Probably all you would think when you met a humble person is that they seem cheerful and intelligent, and that. But what really stands out is that they take a real interest in you and what you're saying to them. And this is a great description, I think, of humility. What characterizes humble people is that they are concerned for others and they are able to forget about themselves and they seek to extend love to others. And the person who exemplifies humility like this best is Jesus. His self-forgetfulness stands out in real contrast to that of the disciples who were always thinking about themselves in regard to who was getting what, or who was better than the others, or who was more worthy to lead the group, or whereas Jesus was forgetting himself constantly. He was listening and being interested in people who are of low status, who are poor, who are outcasts, people who you and I would not be inclined to want to spend that much time with. Friends, unity in the Spirit with others in this church, as well as with other Christians, is maintained by embracing humility and challenging our need to lift ourselves up above others, and also by renouncing that constant call and that constant drive to self-centeredness and to thinking more highly of ourselves than others. And in doing this, we take on the attitude of Christ. But to do this, it's only possible, as Paul mentioned, as I mentioned last week, through the power of the Holy Spirit, when it becomes a lived experience for us. The second attitude and quality we need in order to maintain unity in the Spirit is gentleness. Being gentle doesn't mean being weak or timid or just rolling over in every discussion and letting others just have their way. What Paul means by being gentle is to be in control of your power and having your own strengths under control. Some people struggle with gentleness more than others due to their personality types and also the strengths that they have, the way they've been shaped. I don't believe that gentleness actually came naturally to Paul due to his personality type and his intellect. They would have worked against him, I think, being a gentle person. But gentleness was an attitude and quality that Paul saw in Jesus. And this is why gentleness, he sought gentleness and as an attitude and quality for himself, and also as an attitude and quality that he wanted to see in the people in the churches that he planted. This is why he wrote to the Philippians saying, "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." Being gentle with one another is such a necessary attitude and characteristic for unity and community. In real terms, it means renouncing force and harshness as a way of persuading others to a cause that you might have or to your way of thinking. It's challenging, isn't it? It's easy to become impatient with people, but even truthful words, even when we know the truth about something, when they're spoken harshly to people, they can cause great hurt and they can cause people to leave the church. King Solomon, who was rich and powerful and intellectually savvy, a guy who could probably command anything and speak any way that he wanted to, he actually had great wisdom given to him by God when he said, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Gentleness is also one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit and therefore a quality that Jesus wants to define all of us. Therefore, in order to be characterized by gentleness, we need to both ask for God's help through the power of the Holy Spirit, but we also need to reflect and ask God to show us where we have been harsh. And when we have been harsh, we need to be quick to make amends with people. This is why Paul says at the end of this very chapter, he says in Ephesians 4, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry." In other words, resolve your conflicts. Don't imagine that you're never going to have any, but actually resolve them quickly with people. Because all of us get it wrong at times. And we not only need to do maintenance, we also at times need to do repairs on our lives and on our unity with others. Patience is the third attitude and quality that Paul says is required for maintaining unity. In many ways, what we can see about all these qualities is actually we don't just choose one or focus on one. They're actually a package deal. You see, in many ways, a prerequisite of patience is humility. People who are self-seeking and who are self-important are not generally patient with others. And the patience here that Paul is telling us to have, in stark terms, let me just put it as it is actually to endure with people who you find annoying and challenging. Patience also requires us to renounce our own agendas and instead seek to listen to what others are saying and to what the Holy Spirit might be saying through that person or through the situation. It's really trying to live a spiritual life in connection with God that Paul is calling us to. Patience is an attitude that we all need to embrace, as again, it's a fruit of the Spirit and it's meant to characterize all Christians. And one of the ways that I think that we can really grasp patience ourselves is actually by remembering just how patient God is with us. If you struggle with being patient with someone else, just think about how patient God is with you. I look back on aspects of my life with some embarrassment. The things I've said, things I've thought, things I've done. But in all of it, God has just been so patient with me. And his patience with me reminds me to be patient with others. No one in the Bible learned about patience more than Peter. I was talking to someone this week about characters in the Bible, and I love Peter. He was full of big statements. I love big statements. He was full of big promises, particularly early on in his walk with Jesus. He was out there. He was going to do it. But he was also often a guy with big failures. But Peter went on to become a great man of God who learned to be patient with others because of experiencing God's patience with him. And this is why he could write, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." The final characteristic that we need to maintain, that we need for maintaining unity, is accepting one another in love. A more colloquial way of saying this is putting up with each other in love. In many ways, this is what we need to do all the time in our community. You see, we can all be petty and peculiar and pedantic, can't we? And so if we don't practice putting on up with each other in love, then before too long, little things become big things and we can start bickering and backbiting and pointing out flaws and criticizing one another. And again, it's Peter who tells us why we need to put up with each other in love. He says it's because love covers a multitude of sins. I love that verse. That is one of my favorite verses in Scripture. Friends, some of you will have experienced disunity in churches that you've been to or belong to. You might have even experienced it in this church. For some, this has been hurtful, and it's resulted in broken relationships and even in people leaving the church. For others, they've seen the mess. You've seen the mess and that disunity is caused, and because of this, you avoid getting involved or avoiding difficult conversations with people. But Paul is not talking about some utopian unity that in some sort of dream church that never really exists. You see, when you actually commit to maintaining unity that we have in Christ, by taking on these attitudes of Christ and by working to keep unity, by being humble and gentle, patient and putting up with each other in love, this will actually enable us to do another thing which is required when being part of a community of Jesus followers. And this other thing is that we're able to then speak truth in love. As Paul mentions in verse 15 of this chapter. And see, speaking truth in love is a necessary element of a community of Jesus followers. And actually being able to speak truth in love enables a community to flourish. Because the problem today is that people usually fall into two camps. They're either in the truth-speaking camp or the love-speaking camp. Some people speak truth without love, but this is toxic and it's cold and it's deadly for those who experience it, and it can kill a church. What you say might be exactly true, but instead of solving a situation, it often leaves wounds and scars and is not Christ-like. But love without truth also doesn't accomplish anything. You see, it's just froth and bubbles. It's basically the position that the world takes today, which says that the loving thing to do is never to mention an issue or never mention a problem, even though you can see people walking towards a cliff. But the power of embracing humility and gentleness and patience and putting up with others in love, this enables us to talk truth with people in ways that don't wound them and in ways that build them up instead of tearing them down. You can see? Can you see the power of this? Truth spoken in love is the way that God has actually come to us, isn't it? See, the truth is that we're all sinners. And God has told us that we're lost and far away from God without Christ. And we know that. We know that. Jesus went to the cross on our behalf to save us. But it's not just truth, cold truth that God spoke, was it? He also spoke to us in love, and he gave us a word of love. It was because God so loved the world that he sent his only son. And it's while we are still sinners, we're still sinners, that Christ died for us. And so God came speaking truth in love in Jesus. And Jesus had those very attitudes that I'm talking about this morning to you, that Paul has pointed out to us, that saying that we need to maintain unity. Because they enable us then to go on and speak truth and love to others. Friends, I want to encourage you all individually to embrace these attitudes and this way of walking in life. Embrace it. To make it your habit of seeking these attitudes and characteristics through the power of the Holy Spirit. And in doing so, God will transform you and your relationships, as he has done so for so many other characters that we read about in the Bible. One of the things that I've learned the hard way over many years of Christian ministry is that disunity is deadly for the life of a community of Jesus followers, and whether it's a church or even a band of missionaries, it's deadly. And it crushes your witness. I don't mean that disagreement is deadly. You can have robust discussions with people and wrestle with deep things when you're speaking truth in love. And we need to wrestle with deep things. But there's nothing that kills a church or a movement like disunity. If we want to be a church that's on mission in our community and which is actually growing and reaching out to our community as a light to the world, which is what Jesus calls us to be, then we must absolutely be committed to maintaining our unity in the Spirit through the way that Paul mentions here in this passage. There's no other real way to maintain it. I know that the world is actually crying out to see and experience real unity. And when they see it, when they actually see it expressed genuinely, then they're going to latch onto it. They're going to be attracted to it. And they'll seek it for themselves. As the band comes up to sing our final song, I want to encourage all of us today to take these attitudes and characteristics and ask God to build them into our lives so that they are our lived experience together. We still stumble, we'll still stumble at times, and we'll still need to do repair jobs on our relationships beyond regular maintenance. But because of the unity we already have in Christ, as we apply these attitudes, we'll see mighty things take place amongst us as we maintain our unity in the Spirit with one another. As we sing this song, let's invite God to build our lives through these characteristics that we've been hearing about this morning, to make them part of us, to make them our lived experience, so that we apply them in our community here, but we apply them to our marriages, to our families, to our work relationships. And when we do, we'll see them transform, friends, because we'll be transformed. I invite you to sing this song in a reflection. Thank you.